This evening we're continuing our overview of the fourth book found in the Old Testament titled Numbers. Here in Numbers chapter 29, we find the Lord, he's continuing to present Israel with the directions that surrounded the yearly feasts. And so by way of review, just to catch you up to speed with what we studied last week, in our study last week, we found the Lord, he was reminding the children of Israel about the daily, the weekly, the monthly, and the yearly offerings that he had placed on their religious calendar. And as we examined all of these religious appointments, we considered how the Lord desires to meet with his people on a regular basis. He's not a God who's way off, you know, far away from us, an infinite world away from us, and doesn't want to connect with us. No, he's a God who desires to meet with us. He's a God who desires to schedule appointments and so that we can spend time with him. Well, with that in mind, here in our text tonight, we find the Lord, he's continuing to remind Moses about three more appointed feasts that the children of Israel were expected to keep, which occurred in the seventh month of every year. As we continue to explore the burnt offerings that the children of Israel were directed to make during these feasts, we're also going to consider a few of the ways that the Lord desires to connect with every Christian here in this church age. And so with that, let's begin by first considering the Feast of Trumpets, which is found here in Numbers chapter 29. I want to begin reading there at verse 1, because there the Lord declared, "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, for you it is a day of blowing the trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, one young bull, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year without blemish. Their grain offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the seven lambs. Also one kid of the goats as a sin offering to make atonement for you. Besides the burnt offering with its grain offering for the new moon, the regular burnt offering with its grain offering, and their drink offerings according to their ordinance as a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord." As we read these verses, I'll remind you that we've already explored the burnt offering on all the details surrounding it, and so I'm not going to belabor that point. But here in these verses, I really want to consider the details surrounding these sacrifices that would be offered on the Feast of Trumpets, or what the Jews might call Rosh Hashanah, which literally means head of the year. Now, I should point out that while this feast was scheduled for the first day of the seventh month of the Hebrews' religious calendar, this feast also fell on the first day of the first month according to the Hebrews' civil calendar. You might not know this, but the Hebrews actually looked at their calendar with two different lenses. So according to their religious calendar, the month of Nisan was the first month of the year because it was the month when they were released from the Egyptian captivity. Nisan was that month that the Passover occurred and the Israelites were freed from their Egyptian captivity. And so that became the first month of their religious calendar. And while the first day of their religious calendar began with the Passover, the first day of their civil calendar began in the month of Tishri, which coincided with the first day of creation and was marked by the new moon. And so while the Lord was telling Moses that this Feast of Trumpets was set for the first day of the seventh month, we should also understand that this was the first day of the new year according to God's original civil calendar. We should also notice there in verse 1 where the Lord tells Moses that it was on this day when the nation of Israel would gather together for a holy convocation. They would come together and meet before the Lord. And he told them that they should do no customary work on this day because it was a day that was set aside for blowing trumpets. Now that just sounds like fun. You know, sitting around blowing trumpets all day? You can't complain against that. Unless you hate trumpets. And then this was the worst day of the year for you. This Feast of Trumpets, it was a sacrificial celebration of God's grace. And they didn't do any work. They just sat around playing Dizzy Gillespie songs and just, you know, having a good time. Now, as we consider this appointment that the children of Israel had with the Lord, I'd like to examine the Feast of Trumpets through the lens of the New Testament. And so if you would, hold your place here at Numbers 29. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Now, as you turn to Hebrews 13, I'd like to remind you that all of the feasts which we examined in our text last week, they were fulfilled with the first advent of Jesus Christ. Or in other words, the first time that he came as the suffering servant, he fulfilled those feasts. For example, the daily sacrifices, they've been fulfilled once and for all by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the Lamb of God who has reconciled us to God through one everlasting sacrifice. Once his sacrifice was offered, there was no longer a need for more sacrifices. It's done. That's why he said, "It is finished." Not only that, but the weekly sacrifices that occurred on every Sabbath day were also fulfilled when Jesus died upon the cross. And now those who are trusting in him, they're also enjoying their Sabbath rest every day. And so those who come to Christ by faith, we enter into the rest that he promised to those who come to him. Furthermore, the monthly sacrifices and even the yearly sacrifices that were offered at every Passover, they were fulfilled by Jesus when he acted as our perfect sacrifice. He acted as our Passover lamb by dying on the cross for our sins. Remember, John the Baptist even pointed to him and said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so Jesus is our Passover lamb. Finally, the convocation of Pentecost that we read about last week, that was also fulfilled after Jesus then ascended into heaven, because it was on the day of Pentecost when the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to empower the church. And so we see then that all of the appointments found in Numbers chapter 28, they were fulfilled with the first advent of Jesus Christ. At the same time, well, it seems obvious to me that the Feast of Trumpets that we find in our text tonight, well, it has yet to be fulfilled. The prophetic nature of these feasts, there's great significance here, and we have to understand that this Feast of Trumpets has yet to be fulfilled, which means that the fulfillment of the first feast found here in Numbers 29, it's still future tense. For those of you who really, really, really want to know when the Feast of Trumpets is going to be fulfilled, let me give you a secret. It's probably not 2012. I don't know. Maybe it is, but I'm not going to tell you. The fact is, I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. If I knew, I'd tell you, I promise. I don't know when this feast is going to be fulfilled. The fact is this, there are many Christians who spend lots of time trying to figure out when and how and exactly, you know, the nature of this feast and when it'll be fulfilled. And some will point to the trumpets mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or Revelation chapter 1, and they'll say, aha, the Feast of Trumpets, it's going to happen in this way. Others will point to Revelation chapter 8 and the trumpets found there, and they'll try to make an argument for this trumpet is really this trumpet over here, and it's all about trumpets and stuff. And I'm just not even going to go there. I don't have a clue, and I know they don't have a clue either. You know, and so we can guess and we can speculate and we can have fun with all of that, but when it comes really down to it, it's going to be fulfilled the way that God wants it to be fulfilled. And that's all I can say about that. And as I consider all the arguments that I've read and have been presented to me about which, you know, trumpets match which trumpets and whatnot, it's with all humility that I can tell you with all certainty that none of us really have a clue as to how and when this Feast of Trumpets is going to be fulfilled. Reason being, the Bible doesn't explicitly tell us. The Bible doesn't come along and say, oh, and here's the intention that God had with this feast, and here's exactly how it's going to be fulfilled. It's not there in the text. And I believe it's a good practice to allow the Bible's silence to become my silence. Where the Bible is silent, so should we be. And that's the safest way that we can move forward. Now, I can't tell you when this feast is going to be fulfilled, but what I can say is this. Every Christian ought to have an appointment with the Lord to celebrate the sacrifice of our Savior. That's what the Feast of Trumpets was really about. It was about celebrating the sacrifice of the Savior. And we should celebrate this sacrifice every day, as if the Feast of Trumpets might be fulfilled today. Wouldn't that be awesome if right now the Feast of Trumpets was automatically fulfilled and the trumpets of God started blowing and we ascended up into heaven to meet with him in the clouds? And I would love it for it to be today. But we ought to be celebrating right now as if today is the day. As a matter of fact, here in Hebrews 13, if you would look there at verse 12, because there Paul declared that Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. This is how we ought to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets today. We ought to be with our own mouth praising the Lord each and every day. And from this we can see that the Christian ought to set aside time to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And sometimes it is a sacrifice. Sometimes we don't feel like praising the Lord. Sometimes we don't like the song that the worship team chose. Sometimes we're having a hard time really connecting with God on that level. And therefore, we ought to just come and offer that sacrifice of praise, much like the Israelites when they offered their celebratory sacrifices of the Feast of Trumpets. I'm sure that there were times when they're just like, you know, I just don't really want to go burn another, you know, offering here. But that was the sacrifice. That was the sacrifice they made before the Lord. And we too ought to be offering those sacrifices of praise. Now, as I consider the way that they would ring in the new year, the civil new year, that is, with the blowing of the trumpets, I would argue that every Christian ought to be celebrating the new life that we have in Christ. We ought to be celebrating this new life that we have in Christ by singing the praises of our Savior with this sacrifice of praise. And we ought to be doing this every day until the day of Feast of Trumpets is literally fulfilled on God's prophetic calendar. Well, not only should we establish an ongoing appointment to celebrate the new life that we have in Christ, but we should also set up an ongoing appointment to come before our Savior in all spiritual submission. In order to show you what I mean, if you would, let's turn back to Numbers 29. Because there in Numbers 29, we find the Lord. He's reminding the children of Israel about the Day of Atonement. If you would look there beginning at verse 7, because here the Lord declares, "On the 10th day of this 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls. You shall not do any work. You shall present a burnt offering to the Lord as a sweet aroma, one young bull, one ram, and 7 lambs in their first year. Be sure they are without blemish. Their grain offering shall be of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 of for the one ram, and 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs. Also, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, besides the sin offering for atonement, the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and their drink offerings." Here in these verses, we are finding the instruction surrounding the Day of Atonement, or what the Jews refer to as Yom Kippur, and what some Jews even call the Sabbath of Sabbaths. According to the religious calendar that God gave to Israel, the Sabbath of Sabbaths would occur on the 10th day of this 7th month, or the first year of the civil calendar. And on this Day of Atonement, not only would the children of Israel offer more burnt offerings, but they were also instructed to come before the Lord with afflicted souls. Now, I find that interesting. They were to come before the Lord and offer these offerings with afflicted souls. Another way to put this is that the Israelites were being instructed to stop working on this day, and instead they were directed to simply humble themselves before the Lord. They were to come before the Lord recognizing their own sinfulness, recognizing that they were sinners standing before a holy God, and with that understanding, all humility. Now, in order to understand how this applies to our lives today, if you would hold your place there at Numbers 29, turn with me to James chapter 4. Now, as you turn to James 4, I want to point out again that the fulfillment of this Day of Atonement, it's still yet future tense. And while most New Testament scholars agree that this feast actually points to the day when Jesus will return to judge the nations, the fact is, no one knows the day or the hour of Christ's return. We don't know it. And anybody who would come along and give you a date, I would just stop listening to them altogether. I believe the most important thing then, since we don't know the day or the hour, the most important takeaway from this Old Testament feast is the importance of humility and spiritual submission as we come before our Savior. With this in mind, if you would look there at James chapter 4, I want to begin there at verse 6, because there James declares that God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Here in these verses, we see the importance of living a life of spiritual submission before God. And much like the children of Israel who were called to humble themselves or come before the Lord with afflicted souls on that Day of Atonement, I would suggest that we ought to be humbling ourselves before the Lord each and every day, because that's the way that the Lord lifts us up. When we come before the Lord and we're like that guy who prayed, you know, thus with himself, "Oh Lord, I sure am glad that I'm not like these other scumbags around me," you know, the Lord's not going to lift you up. You're just talking to yourself at that point. But the Christian who comes before the Lord with all humility, recognizing what a sinner we are before a holy God, that's the one that God says, "I'm going to lift this person up." And so that's how we ought to come before the Lord. We ought to have a day of atonement every day, a day that we recognize, man, I'm just a sinner. I'm a sinner and God is gracious. And with all humility, coming before him and just asking him, Lord, I'm submitting to you. I'm going to allow you to lift me up in your way. Listen, those who humble themselves before the Lord today will also receive the grace that they need to escape the punishment that's coming on the day of judgment when the day of atonement is literally fulfilled. That day is coming. We have to recognize that. There's coming a day when we will stand before the holy judge of heaven and earth. And on that day, the only way that we will be lifted up is if we humbled ourselves in this lifetime. And so let's humble ourselves. Let's afflict our own souls as the children of Israel were directed there in Numbers 29. Well, so we see then that the new life that we have in Christ, it should result in a sacrifice of praise and it should result in a celebration of our Savior. Not only that, but we should set an appointment for spiritual submission by afflicting our souls and recognizing in humility our own sinfulness before a holy God. But finally, we should also consider the way that we can experience the third feast that's actually found in our text tonight. And with that, let's turn back to Numbers 29. Here in Numbers 29, we find the Lord. He's reminding the children of Israel about the Feast of Tabernacles. If you would look there at verse 12, there the Lord declares, "On the 15th day of the seventh month you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days." Well, here in this verse, we find this third feast mentioned in this chapter. But when you add up all the feasts found in chapters 28 and 29, this is actually the seventh and the final feast of the Lord. And while the common name for this convocation is the Feast of Tabernacles, it's also called the Feast of Ingathering in Exodus chapter 23. And it's called the Feast of the Lord in Leviticus chapter 23. Not only that, but this feast is also known as the Feast of Booths. And the reason why is because the children of Israel were actually directed to live in booths or makeshift huts for 7 days during this feast. This was done in commemoration of the time when the Israelites left Egypt, and they went on their exodus. As a matter of fact, in Leviticus chapter 23, the Lord declares through Moses, "You shall keep this feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate in it the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So we see then that this feast was designed to remind the Israelites about their exodus from Egypt and the grace that God bestowed on them. And not only would the children of Israel live in booths during these 7 days, but they were also directed there to offer the Lord specific number of offerings on each of these days. And we see the amount of these offerings getting smaller and smaller as each day progressed. Look there at verse 13. There the Lord declares, "You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 13 young bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year. They shall be without blemish. The grain offering shall be of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls, 2/10 of each of the 2 rams, and 1/10 for each of the 14 lambs. Also 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the second day, present 12 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs by their number, according to the ordinance. Also 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and their drink offerings. On the third day, present 11 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs by their number, according to the ordinance. Also 1 goat as a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the fourth day, present 10 bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offering for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs by their number according to the ordinance. Also 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering." On the fifth day, present 9 bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, for the lambs, by their number according to the ordinance, also 1 goat as a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the sixth day, present 8 bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs, by their number according to the ordinance, also 1 goat as a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the seventh day, present 7 bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs, by their number according to the ordinance, also 1 goat as a sin offering beside the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. So that took all the 7 days that they were in the booths. And then on the eighth day, you shall have a sacred assembly, it says there in verse 35. You shall have a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 1 bull, 1 ram, 7 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bull, for the ram, and for the lambs by their number according to their ordinance. Also 1 goat as a sin offering beside the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering, and a partridge and a pear tree. Okay, I added the last part. You're looking at your text going, where's that at? I made it up. Here in these verses, the Lord is revealing that during this 7-day feast, that there would be a specific number of burnt offerings for each day, and you'll see that some of those offerings got less and less throughout that time. And then on the 8th day, there would be this sacred assembly with, you guessed it, more burnt offerings. God's big on the burnt offering, and I don't blame him, because, you know, when I go out to the Salt Lick and I smell, you know, what's coming off the barbecue pit there, it's delicious, without a doubt. And as we consider the 7th and final feast here, I should point out that most New Testament scholars believe that this feast will be fulfilled on the day when Jesus takes the throne of David and begins his millennial reign over the earth. And in order to consider how the Christian can experience the heart behind this feast, if you would hold your place there at Numbers 29, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I just want to take a moment to consider how we're all living in a temporary booth. That's right, much like the Israelites, when they left Egypt, they built these temporary huts and they made their way through the wilderness, and they would live in these, you know, makeshift huts and whatnot. And then the celebration, the commemoration of that would be that the Israelites would then leave their houses and go build a booth and live in it for 7 days to remind them of this temporary hut that their forefathers lived in. We have to understand that we're all living in a temporary tent that we call a physical body. And we'll all remain in this temporary tent until the day when we enter into the promised kingdom of God. And that being the case, I believe that the Christian can celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, or the heart behind it, by simply remembering that this temporal tent in which we exist, it's not our home. Check out how Paul puts it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to begin there at verse 1, because there he declares, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him." From this, we can see how the Feast of Tabernacles is designed to remind us that this earth is not our home. This earth is not our home. This body is not the body that we'll have forever and ever. But there's another body. There's a resurrected body, a body that's ruled by the Spirit that's waiting for us, that the Lord's going to clothe us with when we enter into his presence. Therefore, knowing that we're all going to stand before the holy judge of heaven and earth, I suggest that we walk by faith in Jesus today according to the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can live in a way that's well-pleasing to our Savior. Not putting all our eggs in this basket, so to speak, not counting on this body living forever. And it's all about how can I make sure that I'm the most healthiest person in the world so I can continue to live on this planet as long as I possibly can. And hey, look, there's nothing wrong with taking care of ourselves. As a matter of fact, we should. However, this is not our home. This is not where we're going to spend eternity. And we have to constantly remember that we're just dwelling in booths right now. Because our real home, well, that's with our Lord. And so with a desire to walk in obedience, if you would, let's turn back to Numbers 29, because that's how God kind of ends this chapter, by an encouragement towards obedience. So let's consider the final instructions found here in our text. I want to begin there at verse 39, because there Moses declares, "These you shall present to the Lord at your appointed feasts, besides your vowed offerings and your freewill offerings, as your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, and as your drink offerings and your peace offerings." So Moses told the children of Israel everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. Here in these verses, we find Moses, he's encouraging the children of Israel to keep the appointed feasts according to the instructions that they were given. God gave them appointed times that he wanted to meet with them, and that they should be offering these burnt offerings, and that they should show up for these holy convocations. And so they were supposed to walk in obedience by fulfilling these instructions. And we should notice there where Moses revealed that these offerings should be given besides, that's right there in the middle of verse 39, he says, besides your vowed offerings and your freewill offerings. Or in other words, he's saying, in addition to. In addition to the offerings you're already giving, these vowed offerings and these freewill offerings, in addition to that, also these offerings of the feasts. In other words, Moses is telling them that the offerings of these feasts were not designed to supplement the other offerings that they were already offering. For example, consider this. If the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles fell on a Sabbath day, then the Israelites were already offering up certain offerings because it's a Sabbath day. And so he's saying, hey, look, the offerings of the Feast of Tabernacles, they're not to supplement the off,